The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
The shift in the atmosphere.
Yes, yes, yes.
In this place.
Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God.
You know, we have control over that.
Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right.
It's important that we understand that, because you have that same control in your everyday life. You can control your atmosphere. You can control your attitude. You can control your behavior. Now, we don't like to admit we can control these things, because we like to have some excuses.
That's right.
For the way we handle situations. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody else here. I'm human. I get out of line. Sometimes Tammy has to put me back in line. She's pretty good at it. Now you know better than that, Rob.
Yes.
That's not what the Word of God says. You know, we got to hold each other accountable. It's not about condemning one another.
That's right.
It's about encouraging. Look, that's not proper behavior.
Man.
That's not God's Word. You're a child of the Most High God.
That's right.
You're a representative of the kingdom. Your behavior matters. We're going to talk about that some this morning, because we are still talking about the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is for the upright. You know what Scripture said? Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. What does it mean to be upright? It means to have integrity. To put it in terms that we understand today. It means to be honest. It means to be faithful. It means to be truthful. It means to be reliable. It means to walk with integrity before your God. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. For those who walk with integrity in their life, the way of the Lord will lead, guide, and direct you. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. It's really important that we, in this world that we live in today, that we set an example wherever we go. That we allow ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit to establish sometimes boundaries that other people don't even realize should and do exist in the kingdom of God. You know, to drive home my point here, I just want to share a little story with you. A corporation decided that they wanted to hire an advertising director. So they boiled it down to three choices. They had a mathematician, a statistician, and a solicitor. They called the mathematician in, the board director did, and the president before the board. And he asked him, simple question, what is 2 + 2? Well, you know, he's a mathematician. That was a pretty easy question for him. He said, it's 4. The president looked at the board and just kind of shook his head. And guy left. The next guy came in, the statistician, and he said the same question. What is 2 + 2? And he said, well, statistically, it is the number between 3 and 5. President kind of nodded his head and thought, hey, this guy's a possibility. The last guy, the solicitor, came in. They asked him the very same question. What is 2 + 2? He didn't hesitate. He didn't even bat an eye. He looked at everybody in the room and he said, "What do you want it to be?" They hired him on the spot. Now, I'll tell you that story because advertising is out of control. Businesses, corporations all across our nation use manipulation to sell products. Politicians follow suit. They tell you anything you want to hear. What is it? What do you want 2 + 2 to be? Well, I want it to equal to a sizable retirement, Social Security when I retire. Regardless of the reality of what's happening financially in our nation, we want to hear what tickles our ears. And sadly to say, it is creeping into the church as well. We're asking people, what do you want to hear the preacher preach? So that, remember, the Bible says in the last days they'll gather people around them that will tickle their ears. That's exactly what he's talking about. What is it you want to hear? Oh, I want to hear something that's uplifting every week. It makes me feel good so that I can go back out there and accomplish great things. And that's good. I want you to feel good when you leave this service. But I want you to feel good because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, not because I'm tickling your ears. Whatever happened to pastors who would spend hours praying and seeking the Holy Spirit about what they were supposed to preach and teach the people?
That's right.
It's not about what you want. It's about what the Holy Spirit is speaking that needs to be dealt with in our lives so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Now, I want to tell you something. I like it when I preach about the good things that make you feel good. I like it when I can share something that's uplifting and you go out of this place, hallelujah, yeah, we're going to go get them. I don't like it so much when I have to deal with the kind of things that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. I don't like it when I have to say hard things. But I got to tell you, I have to say hard things as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because hard things, the pastor speaking, the godly people speaking, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophets speaking hard things into people's lives will keep us on the right track. It's about moving forward and doing what God wants us to do. It's not about hearing what we want to hear. I like those good, encouraging messages. Man, I listen to Jensen Franklin. Jensen Franklin is a master of encouraging people. He says hard things too. But somehow, Jensen Franklin has a knack that I don't have. He can say it, and he still makes you feel good. He can say something that's just, you know, it should be condemning. But man, you go away feeling good about it. Yeah, I need to get that straightened up. Hallelujah. Now, I can't promise you that you're going to feel that way when you go out of here this morning. But I can promise you that I'm going to share what I believe God wants us to deal with in our society and in our individual lives. All right, we've been looking at Psalms 19. Now, I want to read that whole thing to you. Psalms 19, 7 through 11. If you turn there, go to your iPad, iPhone, whatever it is you have. Hallelujah. Isn't technology awesome? Amen. It is. It is awesome. It's also evil. This is true. It is good and it is bad. It depends on how it's used. There's nothing really inherently wrong, bad about technology. It's about the way people use it. And man, it can be used for a lot of evil. However, it can be used for a lot of good as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached by hundreds and thousands of God's people all over the world through the technologies that we have. It's awesome. Psalms 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's more to be desired than gold. How many like gold? Anybody in here like gold? Hey, come on. Gold's good. Gold is God's money. You know that? This paper that we have is not real money. It's just fiat. It's just make-believe. The only reason that we're able to use it is because we believe it's money. As soon as people figure out it's not, we're in trouble. But gold has always been God's money. Gold is good. Unless you're overcome with a lust for it, then that's bad. See, all these things that I'm going to be, some of these things I'm going to be talking about this morning, there's good sides and there's bad sides to it. There's good things and there's bad things. It all depends on our approach to it. All right, I should go on, I guess. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Yea, much finer than gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, the reason I wanted to share that with you is because these things that I've been talking about, it's not just that God has rules and standards. The Bible is full of things that we should do and things that we shouldn't do. A lot of people say, oh, the Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts. Well, there are some do's and don'ts in there. There's no doubt about that. But God is a God of love. God is about relationship, not about a list of things. However, he gives us lists of things that are good for us and bad for us. He prohibits us from certain behaviors. Why? Because he's an old grump sitting on a throne and he doesn't want us to have fun? No, because he knows what's good for us. You know, we have to trust that our God has established certain things in his word for us to follow so that we can become all that he wants us to be, that we can flourish, that we can have this abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. Abundance in everything, wherever we go. So here's what I want you to understand. There are rewards for following the things that we've been talking about. There's rewards in following the commandments. There's rewards in following God's statutes. There's rewards in following God's law. There's rewards here in this life, at this time, and in the one to come. Jesus said that. Hallelujah. This is God. All right. I've got just a couple of quick things that I want to talk to you this morning about, and then we'll get out of here as quickly as possible. First of all, I would, as we move on with this teaching, I want to remind everyone, tonight is our Alive service. The service is designed to bring all our life groups together, but if you're not involved with a life group, come. We want you to be a part of this. We're going to do worship. We're going to have a short message. Pastor Eddie's going to bring in a message. Pastor Otis and Ivy, the worship team's going to be here worshiping. We are going to do some testimonies, short testimonies. We're just going to have a great time. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to have a good time glorifying His name and fellowshipping together. And then afterwards, we're going to have some snacks. So come prepared to receive. To receive from God and also to eat. We like that. We like that part. Amen. All right. So what we're looking at this morning is the commandment of the Lord. Let's see. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is the reality of what God's word is saying to us in this particular scripture. The commandment is gives the idea, it's mitzvah, it gives the idea of prohibiting something, prohibition. So what we're talking about is God saying there are certain things that are prohibited for His people. And He's always had things that He prohibited people to do. In the Old Testament, there were 613 laws. Of those, about 53 of them prohibit certain actions, certain behaviors. And those things are put into place for the benefit of God's people and all of society. And when you reject those things, overall, when a society begins to reject those principles that are prohibited, guess what happens? Society begins to break down. Here we are in the midst of a society that's breaking down. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. But people have got to come to the realization of something, and that is that they're sinners and they need to be saved by grace. That the church is walking in sin many times, and we need to get that straightened out. Wow, you got quiet. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. Father knows best. It's the first thing. Man, there was an old show. I mean, it's even older than I am. I don't remember when it was first. And I hate to say this, but my mom could probably tell me when it first came on TV. No, you can't? Okay. But the name of the show was Father Knows Best. Okay, it was a clean, wholesome show where the guy was the father, always had great wisdom and insight into every situation, and it was kind of a sitcom. I don't know if that term was used back then, but that's what it was. Funny things happen, and it was about their life, and he always had the answer. Father knows best. I can tell you this for sure. Father does know best. Our Heavenly Father knows what is good for each and every one of us. He knows what is best for our future. He knows what is best for us individually, so that we can grow and become and do and accomplish and move forward, so that our families can thrive, so our communities can thrive, so that our nation can thrive. And when we begin to embrace the things of the world and the things that the world says is okay, then the church is headed on a downward spiral that's going to end in disaster. That's why the things I'm going to be talking about this morning are so important. But they may be painful as well. Because we're talking about things that are prohibited. Of those 53 prohibitions, they're categorized in the Old Testament into about 6 Old Testament categories. Sexual misconduct, food and drink, religious ritual, violent and legal crimes, parenting, that is both for parents and proper behavior toward your children and proper behavior of children toward parents, and then just daily life. The New Testament puts these into 3 broader categories that I think is really important for us to understand from Jesus' perspective, because he wanted us to understand that these prohibitions were for a purpose, so that we could separate ourselves from the things of the world. 1 John 2:16 says this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." Those things that are taught in the Old Testament all boil down to these 3 areas: lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's something that the church has to deal with regularly, openly, honestly with one another. Doesn't mean we're going to condemn people. We want people to come into the kingdom. There's people that's going to come into the kingdom whose life is not exactly the way it should be. You know, we all have things we have to work on. But there's people that's going to have behaviors that we need to give grace to as they learn and grow. And yet, at the same time, as a pastor, I have to speak about these things from the pulpit. God intends these people, his people, to take these prohibitions very seriously. In 1920... I doubt there's anybody in here that remembers 1920. But in 1920, the nation made a decision, and that was to prohibit the sale, the distribution, and also you couldn't bring it into the country. Can't think of the term, but anyhow, you couldn't import, right? Thank you. You couldn't import any alcoholic beverage in the United States. From 1920 to 1913, that law was in place. We call it prohibition. It prohibited those things that I just told you about, the distribution, the making, the importing of alcohol in the United States. Now, I got to tell you, those were some crazy years in our history. You know why? Because you can make a law, but unless it's in people's hearts, they're not going to follow it. And, of course, bootlegging was a big deal back then. What we would consider criminal activity, criminals made lots of money because people still had a desire for alcohol and they found ways to get it. So the reason I'm telling you this is that it doesn't matter. I can put a law into place. We can legislate a law, and I believe we should legislate certain laws. Somebody's morality is going to be legislated in this nation. It should be ours. Because it's good. It's right. However, if you make a law and it's not in people's hearts to follow it, they're going to fall. They're going to find a way to get around that. And for 13 years, it was utter chaos. Finally, the government got to the point where we can't do this any longer. We can't monitor this. We can't stop it. So they legalized it. Kind of the same thing has been happening with marijuana. You know, seems like we're headed in that direction. So am I for or against alcohol? I'm neither. I'm against drunkenness because that's what the Bible says. Do I drink regularly? No. I stay away from it because I have, you know, we have a family history of alcoholism. Why would I get involved in something that could lead me in a direction that would destroy my life, my family, my church? See, the reality of what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that no matter what I say from up here, it's not going to matter unless it's unless the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, listen, Pastor Rob's telling you something that's important. The Father knows best. So now that's our first point. These laws that we'll be talking about, some of these things, according to the old Mosaic law, breaking many of them, there was attached punishment. And to the sexual laws, just about every one of them, that punishment was death. Now, I want everybody to understand that I'm not advocating that we revert to the Mosaic law and kill people who step outside of God's laws. That's craziness. In fact, this morning, I don't know, last night maybe, something happened in, was it Florida? Where the people were in a bar and a guy came in, killed 20 people and injured at least 40 more. You know, we don't know exactly what all is going on. And I want you to understand something. That was a what the world refers to as a gay bar, a homosexual, a place where homosexuals would gather to meet one another. That doesn't make it right. It doesn't make killing those people right. I don't care what their sexual orientation might be. I don't care that they're homosexual. Killing them was wrong. We have laws in this land. It's wrong. Now, do I believe that the laws that we've put into place for homosexuals and transgender people are okay? No, I think it's wrong. Nobody needs to be treated in any particular way that benefits a certain group of people more than anyone else. If I slander Otis, I should be held responsible for slandering Otis, not for slandering an African American. Okay? I hope everybody hears where I'm going with this. He's my brother. I wouldn't do that. But this is really important that we understand. If I speak evil against anybody in here, if I speak evil against Eddie, and I say nasty things about him, I should be held responsible for my words and my actions based on the fact that I hurt a person. Not because of any special position, orientation, or anything else. We're all protected under the Constitution. But now we're going in a direction that's going to really hurt this nation. So, listen, I want to get away from this right now because this is not part of my message. But I want you all to understand. I love people. And homosexuals are people. God loves them. And this thing that happened is horrible. But at the same time, I will say, homosexuality is one of those laws that the Father says is wrong. Turn with me to Acts. Chapter 15. All right, Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 1. And certain men came down from Judah and taught Judea, and taught brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. The Jewish people were trying to put the new believers under the bondage of the law. And of course, for Jews, they had to be circumcised. That was part of God's law for them. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small decision and dispute with them, in other words, they came and argued on behalf of the Gentiles. If you make them do this, you're putting them under the law, and we have all been set free from the law. That was Paul's argument. We don't need the law. Paul must have been an eloquent speaker and able to argue any position at any time. Because often he would go in to situations where, you know, I would be totally intimidated to walk in to a place where they're worshiping idols and start telling people that they were wrong. But Paul didn't. He didn't care. Paul walked right in and he said, listen, there is one God. Went to Athens. He said, there is just one God. The one true God, the one that you say you don't even know his name, real God. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, there they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You realize who was saying this? The religious sect, the religious people were saying they have to keep the law. They had good intentions. I'm not trying to say that they were evil people. They had good intentions. They thought that this was God's will. But Paul had to set them straight. Listen, God is not requiring this kind of stuff from people any longer. God has a different plan. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, listen, there's always been dispute in the church. You hear me? Not everybody agrees on everything. The dispute is going to happen. Some of you are going to dispute what I do. I'm talking about with this church. Some of the decisions that are made, some of the decisions that the elders make, you're going to dispute that. Can we talk about it? Or are you going to mumble and complain and backbite? You may not agree, but listen, God has placed leaders in this church so that we can operate according to His biblical principles. And sometimes decisions have to be made that are hard decisions. You may not agree with them always, but the question is, do you trust your leaders? If you do, you have to say, well, I may not understand, but I'm going with it. I'm going with Pastor Rob. I'm going with the elders. I'm going with what they've decided. I'm with them. Listen, if you want us to have your back, you've got to have our back. It's a mutual understanding that not all things are done according to your will. Hopefully they're done according to the Father's will. He knows best. The Father knows best. So what I want you to understand, there's going to be disputes. There always has been disputes. But what you find out with this, they had disputes, they argued, they figured it out, they came to a decision. And once that decision was made, Barnabas, well, it wouldn't be Barnabas, it had been one of the other Pharisees, didn't go around town saying, I didn't agree with that decision. I want you all to know, I did not agree with the decision that they made. No, they made a decision. They decided that they were going to say certain things and require certain things of the Gentiles, and they went with it. And it was no more disputing. It was done. It was over. The decision was made. Let's read the rest of it. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Listen, what made the difference? They listened. They listened to the things that God had been doing among the Gentiles. Disputes are going to arise, but here's the thing that you have to look at. You have to judge based on decisions that have been made in the past. Are these people leading us in a direction that is of God, or are these people leading us in a direction that is of themselves? There's some decisions that are going to be made in the near future, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because there are some things that we believe God is speaking. I personally believe God is speaking that you may not understand. But I'm asking you for your heart. I'm asking for you to look back. I'm asking for you to understand our history, where we came from, and what God has done for us. How we left that little country church, and every step of the way, God was with us. He opened doors, and he caused things to happen. He gave us a place to be able to have our services, and then he gave us another place where we could do even greater down at Chester. He opened doors. He allowed us to build this building. Do you understand how awesome our God is? He's a good and mighty God. I stand in this place, and I am in awe of what he has done. It's just him. God did this. You all know me. You know I'm not capable of doing things. If it wasn't for Tammy, I wouldn't be able to come to church on Sunday mornings. It's nothing to do with me except I do understand how to be obedient to God. Amen. And I do my best to hear from him. Hallelujah. And our leadership is doing their best to hear from God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, I did not intend to talk about any of this stuff this morning. It's just, I believe the Spirit of God wants us to be prepared to enlarge our tents. Get ready. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God, at first visited Gentiles to take out of the people for his name." Now, just jump down to verse 18. "Known to God from eternity all his works," and it just wrapping up what he was saying there. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from. Now we're starting to get into the things that I want to really talk about this morning. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay, he touches on some things here. He gives an overview of things that we as Gentiles should be concerned about. First, you don't need anything strangled. And actually, the Word of God goes even further to, you know, be careful about eating anything that died naturally or was killed by other animals or something like, or anything like that. Basically, he taught them to eat only things that they sacrificed and they killed themselves. And we all know, health-wise, good advice. Okay, the other thing is don't drink blood. Life is in the blood. Things polluted with idols. In other words, he was saying to them, listen, and Paul dealt with this extensively. He was saying to them, don't go someplace where they're sacrificing to idols to buy your meat. But in another place, Paul said this. He said, listen, if you go to your neighbor's house and you sit down to eat, don't even ask them if it's been sacrificed to idols. Because idols are nothing. Idols don't mean anything. Idols are not real gods. There's only one real true God. However, if somebody sitting with you says, do you know this is sacrificed to idols and we shouldn't be eating it? Paul said, abstain from eating it. Can you imagine that? You're sitting there, you're just about to take a bite of this juicy steak, and somebody sitting beside of you says, that's been sacrificed to idols. We're not supposed to eat that. Paul said, you put it back down. Not for conscience sake. And he said, not for your conscience, but for the sake of the other person. You see, when we do all things in love for other people, we're fulfilling those laws that Jesus commanded. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. If we do what is best for other people, we'll stay on track. Okay, now here's the thing that I got to talk about. And that is sexual immorality. Now for us to understand this, we need to go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And there's a list of things that you can pull out, and I'm just going to tell you, go read the Bible. Read Deuteronomy, read Leviticus. You'll find these things in there. But what I want you to understand is that there are certain things that are happening in our society today that the church is overlooking. We're no longer saying, this is wrong, this is sin. We're glossing over it and saying it's okay, and it's not. God holds his people to a higher standard than the world. I can't judge the world, but the body of Christ is supposed to be judged by one another. Therefore, these things that I'm going to be sharing with you, homosexuality is one of those things. We don't call it sin anymore. We call it gay, or we call it an alternative lifestyle. And if you speak about it as sin, you're condemned by this political correct environment that we live in. I don't know what will happen in the future, but I can tell you if we keep going right now, it's going to be against the law to say that homosexuality is a sin. We're going to come to a place where people are going to be imprisoned because they're willing to take a stand for God's word. Fornication is one of those things. Now, fornication is a sexual relationship between two unmarried people, fornicating. We no longer call that sin. We call it cohabitating. We don't talk about it as sin. Now, if you're in that situation this morning, and you're here, and you're trying to get things right, I applaud you. Praise God. We'll work with you. If you want to get married, but if you're not committed to that person, get out. You're not committed enough to take those vows. You're not committed enough to believe in that person. Get out of that relationship. God cannot honor that relationship. But if you're taking steps to move in a direction to formalize that marriage or that relationship in marriage, praise God. We're with you. We're going to stand with you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to help you. But you have a decision to make. And it has to come from here. Look, I cannot just allow people to set under my ministry without knowing what the Word of God says about these things. And I hope this is not coming off like I'm condemning you, because I'm not. I'm trying to tell you what God says, and God's not pleased with these kind of behaviors in His church. How about adultery? We don't call it sin anymore. We call it finding your soulmate. You know? Well, I didn't get the right mate to begin with. God will understand. It's sin. You better call it what it is. Is there forgiveness for that sin? Yes. There's only one unforgivable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Rejecting Jesus. Yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, God wants to forgive you. Yes, God wants to put you on the right track. But I'm telling you, there is no room in the body of Christ for us to say, it's okay. It's not okay. No, you're not finding your soulmate. You're finding a mate from hell. In many cases. Why do we want to leave the one that has been faithful to us? This happens so often. All these years, and all of a sudden, we're attracted to somebody else. Well, I'll tell you, that attraction is not of God. I don't care how you rationalize it. It's not of God. So whatever situation you find yourself in right now, this is the one I'm concerned about. You know, if you've had an adulterous affair, it's forgiven if you've asked for forgiveness. Move on with your life. But listen, here's what's happening in the body of Christ. It's driving me nuts. It's happening over and over and over and over and over. Time after time after time, the same person is committing the same sin. And then running back to the altar after they fulfilled their lustful desires. This is a hard message, isn't it? God still loves you. I do too. But we've got to live on a higher plane than the rest of the world. You know, we found ourselves in a position where men don't know whether they're men. Women don't know whether they're women. We're teaching our children that they can make a decision while they're still children of whether they're what gender they really should be. It may not match up with their physical makeup, but if they feel like they're a woman and they're a male, then they're a woman. If they feel like they're a man and they're female, then they're... This is just crazy. It's craziness. It's hard for me to comprehend that our government, our president, our government officials are supporting legislation or bringing suit against a state because that state says we have men bathrooms, we have women bathrooms, and that's the way it's going to stay. How crazy is this nation? God is still in control. Thank God we have states that are taking a stand. I wished Ohio would. This is not just about somebody's gender. It's about the safety of our children and our women. It's more than what it appears to be. It is a frontal attack by the enemy to tear the family completely apart. He's already done much damage. And unless we stand up and say things like I'm saying this morning, not out of anger, maybe I sound like I'm angry. I really am not. I'm just passionate about the things of God. And the power of God, and how God wants to set homosexuals free, how he wants to set transvestites free, transgender, whatever. You know, we call it, the Old Testament, it's referred to cross-dressing. You know, a man dressing like a woman dressing like a man. Well, we've come up with good terms, transvestite, transgender, all these terms that gloss over the reality of sin. As I think about these, what we used to call deviant behavior, our society would call homosexuals, deviant behavior. I want to tell you something. The direction that we're going, pedophilia is going to be legalized. You go, oh, Pastor, that couldn't happen. If we keep going this direction, there is an organization, what's it called, Man, Boy, Nation, or something like that. And that's their desire. And they're working on forcing our doing the same thing that the legislation has brought about with homosexuality. They're working on that right now so that they can have a relationship with children. You should be scared. Scared for our nation. Not afraid, but concerned. Concerned with this nation and where we're going and what's happening. This politically correct world that we live in, it's hard to say just to say what tell the truth. It's hard to say this is wrong. It's hard to say sin any longer. It's almost a word that's been removed from our vocabulary. And yet our forefathers used to talk about sin all the time. Talk about the church moving away from sin and that we become more of what God wants us to be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to wrap this up real quick. Oh, man. I am way over. I'm sorry. I thought that this would be a really short message. And I didn't just say that to make you think that you were going to get out early. 1 Corinthians 27 and 20 through 29. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if one says to you, this was the offer to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Okay, that's the scripture that I was referring to, and I just want to make sure that everybody realize it really is in the Bible. I didn't make it up. Paul wrote this. The second thing I want to talk to you this morning, Father knows best. Number two, believers will shine when we allow the commandments of the Lord to be a part of our life. The prohibitions, the things that he prohibits us to be involved with, if we will walk in purity, we will shine. It says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. According to the psalmist, if you restrain from these behaviors, you're going to shine. What's that mean? Well, the Hebrew word here means to be or become light, shine, to become bright. It's not just saying that your eyes are going to be open to the truth and you're going to be enlightened. No, it says something a whole lot different than that. It says that you're going to shine. People are going to look into your eyes. People are going to look at your face and you're going to shine. I mean, literally shine to them. Moses came down off the mount when he got the Ten Commandments and his face shone with the glory of God. You see, when God's people get in line with God's word, we shine to the rest of the world. For some of them, it hurts their eyes. And they turn away. They don't want it. They condemn it. But for many, when we walk according to the prohibitions of the Lord, our shining is the answer that they're looking for. They don't have to live that way. They don't have to conduct their life that way. They don't have to let the enemy defeat them and overcome them. The same word in the Old Testament was used in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And it's a story of Jonathan. They all went into battle. Jonathan got tired of waiting on his dad. And he said to his armor bearer, "Let's go. Go up against the Philistines. You know, if God's with us, we'll live. If not, it's a good day to die." Now, those are my words, not Jonathan's words. But that's basically what I get out of it. And there was a great battle that ensued. During that, right before that battle, Saul made an edict, and he said, "No one's allowed to eat until after all the Philistines are defeated." Well, this was hard on the people. They went into fierce battle. They didn't have anything to eat. They got weak. And the Bible says that was the wrong thing for him to do. Jonathan didn't know about this edict that his dad had proclaimed. So when Jonathan was going along during the battle, he saw some honey. And he dipped his rod in honeycomb, and he ate it. And here's what the Bible says. And his eyes were enlightened. I think we all understand that, don't we? I mean, have you ever seen somebody that it just looked like they were downtrodden for whatever reason, and something was said to them, and all of a sudden there was a brightness that came back to their face? Someone who gets saved in the name of Jesus Christ, there is a brightness. It's in their eyes. It's on their face. You see it. You understand it. And that's the same word that we used in Psalms, that his eyes lit up. The word of God is telling us that we're going to light up when we go out into that darkness, because the darkness, it can't comprehend it, but it sees the light. We will be light. We will shine to this world. That's what this thing is all about. That's why we come here on Sunday mornings, so that we can prepare ourselves to go back out into a dark world and shine. We'll shine before the Lord and for the people. When you abstain from these prohibitions, you will shine with the glory of God. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's why we're supposed to be different. So we can shine before the world. So they can see our good works. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament." and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He was talking about us in this time. At the end of days, we will shine. When we recognize there are certain things God prohibits, we understand them, we stay away from them, we'll shine. Stand with me. You know, my grandchildren, from time to time, they get those glow sticks. Everybody seen those glow sticks? You know what you have to do to get them to glow? You have to break something in there. It's a chemical reaction. And man, I don't care how dark it is out. In fact, the darker it is, the more it seems like they shine. And they're beautiful. Most of the time, they have beautiful collars and kids run around with them, and it's fun to see that. But they actually glow in the dark. I believe that's what God has called his people to glow in the dark. Believe it or not, this is just my theory. When we receive Christ, there's a chemical reaction that takes place. That's why we shine. Something's stirring on the inside. The power of God is real. And there's a brightness that comes upon us. I can tell you, when I am walking exactly where I know that God wants me to walk. I've had this happen to me many times. I've had people say, "What are you doing? You really look good." They're not looking at, you know, this ugly face. They're seeing the brightness of God. There's a shining that needs to take place in this world because it's dark. But praise God, we're going to go from this place. We're going to walk in the power of God. We're going to enlarge our tents and stretch out our curtains. We will not spare. We will accomplish the kingdom work that he has called us to. Every one of you. And collectively, this place is going to be a beacon on the hill. It's going to shine. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your guidance, your direction, your word. Help us to be about doing what is always right before you, Father. Thank you. And talk about these things this morning, Lord. Certain behaviors that you require your people to abstain from. And as we learn and grow, as I teach these things to people, Father, some will recognize the error in their life, they'll get it right, and they'll shine. And I thank you that we're able to preach your word because it is so powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both directions, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it gives us discernment. Lord, your word is true. It's powerful. And I just thank you for guiding and directing your people. Father, as we leave this place today, bring us back this evening for our live service as we will worship and glorify your name, that we look forward to coming back together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Have an awesome day. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, I'd like to have our prayer warriors to come up. If you'd like to have special words spoken into your life, please come up. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching.
If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.